Church. Yeah, we've got our workers there. All right. This week, we also had a meeting with our elders, and we have, as a church, approved a couple of new missionaries, two missionary couples that we'll be supporting as well. We will be supporting the France, I think. It's her name that they're working with Elena, yes. They're working with Mailbox Clubs, a ministry that's been happening for over 50 years already. He works with children, giving them Bible lessons, training those who can teach children and disciple them, working also with the churches in the area. He oversees the ministry that happens to the Muslim world. And they have, it's an amazing ministry. And so we're happy to have them as part of our partners as well. We've also approved to have Phil and Rhonda Barnes, who are working with orphans in Bucharest, Romania, doing a tremendous work there, helping these children who are refugees and who are just abandoned. And so they're working with them there. They're looking to continue this even into those who age out, especially girls, and providing a house for them so that they can continue to be discipled and have training even as they come into the adult world. And so we're happy to have them. There's more information if you'd like to know about them. But praise the Lord, the gospel is at work across the world, and we get to be a part of it. Amen. Amen. All right. The phrase, "What were you thinking?" is one that applies to me, and I'm going to put up here this. And that's the actual motorcycle that I had while I was in college. I bought it while I was in college, 1982. This was top of the line, man. Four-cylinder engine, orange and silver. Doesn't it look fast just standing there? Ah, yes, right. Now, I didn't tell my parents, you know, and if they had known right then, they would have gone, "What were you thinking?" And I wasn't a trust fund kid, you know. I was a missionary kid. And I knew that I had to pay my way through college, and my parents did, you know, they provided in many ways. If I wanted to go home, it was an overseas trip and all this stuff, but I bought it anyway. I walked into that motorcycle store and it was there. What was I thinking? But it gets even worse. Then I decided to use this motorcycle to go from Tennessee to Texas to a friend's wedding. Now, you can tell very quickly that this is not a cruising bike. This is one of those sprint-type bikes that you get on to go fast, you know, and impress the girls. What was I thinking? Every hour or so, I had to stop and let my hands and feet regain feeling because of the vibration. The vibration would jangle the nerves. I'm like, the whole way. And this was during the summer. You know, take off the helmet, clean off all the bugs. What was I thinking? You know, I made it to Texas and my friend's wedding, but the trip was so exhausting that I crashed and burned. Literally, I got the flu. I got a fever. I was fatigued. It was too much. And there was no way I was going to make the trip home again. So I just abandoned the motorcycle. But it wasn't that bad. I left it with a friend in Dallas. And I said, "Dude, man, I'm so sick. Here, you sell it." And I went back to college on a Greyhound bus. And it did sell, man. That friend of mine was such a bud, you know, he did sell it for me. Buying a motorcycle in college for me was one of those "what were you thinking" moments, you know. Our text for the last couple of Sundays has done that, focused our attention on thinking correctly. especially when we face crisis, we need to think rightly so we don't end up throwing up our hands and lamenting, what were we thinking? Here's the passage, 1 Peter 4:7. You can see it there on the screen. 1 Peter 4:7 is the hinge passage, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. The passage that says this, the end of all things is near. That's definitely a time of crisis. And then it goes on to say, therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Think rightly. Have a sober attitude. Do this for the purpose of prayer, so that you can know what to ask God for, so you can know how to engage with God for the situation that you're in. When you face crises, you're called to sound judgment, sober spirit. And this has to do with how we think. Of course, this is for the purpose of prayer. So we may see here the what, or more specifically, the who we are to think about. Some of you know A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer is a great saint of the faith that God used. And he has a book, a classic book, and I think everyone should read this book. It's one of those books that you can read probably in a couple of sit-downs, not a long book. Knowledge of the Holy. At the beginning of the book, he has these words to say. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Wow. Later on, he says, were we able to extract from any man or person, woman, a complete answer to this question, what comes into your mind when you think about God, we might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man or woman. Wow. You know, if the true Church of Jesus Christ were only about religion, well then, you know, our thinking to connect with God would be just a religious exercise. But since Jesus Christ is the Lord of all creation, then our thinking to connect with God covers all human activities, all human endeavors, from farming to philosophy, from cosmetology to psychology, from gastronomy to astronomy. All areas of human activity find their summit in Jesus Christ. And that's it. No matter what you're going into, your relationship with Jesus Christ makes the difference. So this week we'll investigate the text that follows 1 Peter 4:7. We looked at the text that came before last week, and so I'm going to put it up here real quick for you. If that text there, if you look at it on the screen here, you'll see that the text before and the text after are in two different colors there. But I wanted to just show you that that verse there, 1 Peter 4:7, is the hinge, I believe, between verses 1 to 6, the believer's call, how you live in the world, and then verses 8 through 11, the believer's call, how you live within the church. Verses 1 to 6 tell us, suffer like Christ, because sufferings are opportunities to do away with sin, just like Jesus Christ. Verses 8 through 11 are, love each other because sins against us are opportunities to love one another for God's glory. So let's look at verse 8. Let's jump into our text for today. If you have your Bibles there, please follow along. It's such a good exercise to open your Bible and to read it for yourself. So if you have a Bible there and there are Bibles in the pew, do that. You've also got your note sheet there so that if I drone on too long, you can stay awake by doing tic-tac-toe or something. So verse 8, let's jump into our text. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Above all, top priority. The top priority is this. fervent love for one another. Now, the word one another here is one word, but it speaks about the believers. If we went to the beginning of the letter of Peter, here, 1 Peter, we would see that Peter is addressing those who are chosen of God, believers. We believe that this applies for all believers, for us here today, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ to cover their sins, who has died for their sins. For me, it's he has died in my place for my sins so that I can have righteous standing before God. And so he says, fervently. Our love for each other needs to be fervent. Literally, in the original word, it is the word all out. That word has this picture of something being stretched to the point of becoming completely taut. It can't go any further. It's like when you get a rubber band, right? And you stretch the rubber band and it gets to a point where it won't go any further unless you want to tear it apart. That's what he's saying here. Love each other all out to the very extent. Let it stretch you to the point of almost breaking. That's what it means. Love each other that way. Why? Why are we to love each other to the breaking point? Well, we know it. It's because Christians are so adorable. They're so lovable. You just want to grab them and hug them. They're so adorable. No. We are to love one another fervently because we desperately need it. In fact, we read this here. Peter says, love one another fervently because love, what? Covers a multitude of sins. Sin is ultimately against God. We are the body of Christ, God in the flesh. And God is good and he's holy. Let's look at a biblical definition of the word sin, just so that we're all on the same page. Sin, and it's up on the screen. Any thought, word, desire, action, or omission of action contrary to the law of God or defective when compared with it. That's what sin is. Sin is not a physically, occurring substance, not a naturally occurring substance like rain or sunlight or petroleum, No, sin is a human thing. It's a human hypothesis. It's a personal product. Sin comes from people who are sinners. And yes, believers can put out a multitude of sins. We can crank those babies out faster than a one-legged man in a buttocks kicking competition. I know, that's kind of crude. But it is true. We can do it, man. And it's easy to love others when things are going well. But let's say that you've only had 2 hours of sleep for the last 4 nights because you have a new baby in your home. And I know some of you know about this. Or when we've had to work at home with each other, husband and wife, or maybe one of your whoever, for days because of the Rona thing happening, You can get pretty cranky, crabby, and just downright mean with each other. And treating each other this way is a sin. But Peter goes further than that and says, it's oodles, multitudes of sins. The word multitudes here in the Greek is the word from which we get our word plethora. It means a great number, a whole lot. It speaks of a fullness, the whole enchilada, the whole bundle of sins, a big bunch of them. And not just the cranky stuff, but the bigger stuff as well. Anything from someone betraying us to adultery and that kind of stuff. And love covers it. We love each other fervently because it's got you covered. So when we're called to do this, how do we do it? How do we do this thing? Well, First of all, we don't add the word up to cover. We don't cover up sin, which means we don't ignore it, we don't excuse it, we don't minimize it, and we don't condone it. So we don't do that. How do we cover sin, this thing? Well, there's two words here, and this is one of the words that, these couple of words, sometimes we get confused with them, but we're going to use it for this. There is the affect and there's the effect. Let me put up a picture here. The affect is like when lightning kablam hits the tree. That's the affect. After it's happened, we have the effect. The tree is singed, right? Effect is what happens. The effect is what comes after it's happened. And so here in our example, when we talk about love, we cover up the effect, what comes after, but we don't cover up the effect, the sin. Usually that means it's up to me as an individual believer what I'm going to do when somebody sins against me. We cover up the effect. We take the fall. Wow. Let's look at the scriptures. Covering sins means that once sin is committed, we focus on restoring and not condemning. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers all wrongs. Romans 12:21 puts it in a few words. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what Jesus did. He came to save the world from sin. He offered forgiveness freely to those who would accept. He said in John 3:17 this, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. We're called to do the same. James 5:19-20. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that the one who has turned a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Restoration. That's the point. And this is not just what we do on an individual basis. This is what the church has been called to do. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their wrongdoings against them. Covering. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. For that reason, we have this command, above all things, love one another fervently, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, if this were just up to us, up to me, no way. But the point here, as we've been reading these scriptures, is that God has been faithful to each believer, to the church. And because God is faithful, because he has given to us this, we have hope that in any situation, no sin is too awful, no sinner too far gone, no situation so hopeless that God cannot reconcile and redeem. That's the point. That's why we love each other. We've been loved by a God who is faithful. This is our work in the world. This is the reason we're here. This is the point of the people of God. Now let's put this into a practical situation. For example, one that gets my ire up, maybe to you as well. It happens while I'm driving. You know, someone cuts you off. That gets my goat. You know, you're driving along at a brisk pace, keeping up with traffic, when somebody fills your rearview mirror and then shoots by without putting on a blinker and just oozes over into your lane. After you've tried to speed up to keep him or her from doing just that. Oh, the veins pop out on my bald head. It's just a little thing, but man. Now, I can't give that person a ticket for reckless driving. So my place is to not enforce the law. I can do other things. But I've been called to cover that sin with love by not insisting on my right to have my lane to myself with safe distances always around me. Cover it. It's a little thing. When someone does something wrong, we focus not on the wrong that's done, but we focus on doing them good instead. God has done that for us. He said, look, you're at fault. You're at fault. But I got you covered. I got you covered. So you might say, Pastor, what if the person just keeps on sinning and hurting us or hurting people? Does this mean that we just let someone keep hurting us? Well, no. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ is about what we read just now, reconciling people. And God is doing this for humanity. And that means that Jesus is at work through the Holy Spirit in bringing people to redemption, salvation, and those who are saved into a fruitful and holy life. Hear what I said? Into a fruitful and holy life. But if a person is not willing to submit to God, if that person is not willing to do what God has called them to do, if they're not willing to humble themselves and be reconciled, well, there's nothing we can do. That's why there is hell waiting those who don't come to Christ. It's a big deal. And Jesus Christ, God's only Son, came to die, not so that we can continue to sin, but so that we'll submit ourselves, humble ourselves, accept, be reconciled. For example, if a person is abusive to his or her spouse, the offender will need to repent. That is, see the offense for what it is, hurtful and dangerous. This repentance will mean that in the church, that offender is willing to be sanctioned toward reconciliation. We call this church discipline. That behavior must stop. But usually behaviors that are fueled by wrong thinking happen over time and they don't change overnight. Discipline. That's why we have jails. We discipline, but we do so in order to reconcile. And this is what it means that love covers a multitude of sins. Because sometimes love has to be tough love. We see a few more verses here. Verse 9 says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Now, many of you know me, and more than that, I'm glad that you know my wife, Laura. She is hospitable. She thinks of blessing others with her stuff. Me, well, let's just say that's not my default attitude. She's the first half of this verse. I tend to be the last half of this verse. Complaint. Thank the Lord that I've learned a lot from my wife. And even now at times I get frustrated because she's so good. You know, I knew that having others in my house to show them love is a good thing. But sometimes I'm too tired and I just don't want the trouble of having to share my energy and time and effort. But I've seen how her hospitality has brought into our life some of the richest times we've ever had. She's hospitable. Now, I wonder why Peter, or God through Peter, would choose hospitality to be the behavior, the action that shows love. Why did he choose hospitality? Well, think of it. To be hospitable with someone, you must be kind. You must be unselfish. You must use kind words. You must be generous. You must be patient. You must look out for other people's needs. In essence, bringing someone into your life, into your home, is sharing your life with them. All your stuff, all your energy. Hospitable is a very good example of loving people. It kind of covers the basis, doesn't it? And then Peter moves from a very general thing to a more specific thing within the church in verses 10 through 11. Let me read it. Verses 10 through 11 say, "As each has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving with the strength which God supplies." And there it is. Spiritual gifts. So we've gone from the very general hospital, be hospitable with each other, to that which happens within the church in a spiritual dimension. Spiritual gifts. And their supernatural abilities given to individuals within the church to edify the church by serving its members. And it may seem obvious, but the first and very important revelation about gifts here is elsewhere in the Bible this. They are given. Spiritual gifts are given. He says here, as each one has received a special gift. We've got to remember that these gifts are not something that we deserve. They're not something that we get to come around and say, all right, I'll have a little bit of that. Well, in fact, I like that, so give me that. No, it's something that God gives. It may seem obvious, but sometimes we tend to forget. The second thing is that these gifts are meant to serve others. These gifts are not owned by us. They're on loan for serving the church. It says here, it's by God's grace. This multifaceted grace. They're custom made for each believer. There's a whole lot of different ways. Again, the word multifaceted means that one size does not fit all. Now, if we, believers in Christ, keep from using these God-given supernatural gifts for others and we start using them for ourselves, well, that's what's found in the end here. We won't accomplish this ending where it says, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The point is, all of this is so that God may be glorified. Peter divides them into two. He divides them into the say gifts and the do gifts. Now, we can go to other parts in the New Testament where we have a more detailed list of the spiritual gifts, but here he's just divided them into two. He says here, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the actual words of God. Whoa. You know, if God is going to be speaking through you, well, you probably want to take that calling, that gift, seriously. Focus your efforts. God is speaking through you. Can a person speak the actual words of God? Read the scriptures. These are the actual words of God. Yes, we can. Speak God's word. The same is true with the other one of these, which is to serve, the do. It says there that you do it what? With the strength which God supplies, as if He is actually working through you. In both cases here, God chooses to communicate to us the actual word of God, through us, I mean. God chooses to actually do his work through us with the strength that God supplies. And so you see, we as a church, we as believers, have the actual presence of God working through us, whether it's speaking or whether it's doing. It's God who's doing his work through us. You see, the church can't compete with the flash and splash that we see out in the world, right? All that. The church itself, the local church, cannot compete with that. We come to church and the music is okay, but it doesn't sound like the recording I hear on the radio. You come to church, right? And you may have a guy who stands up, and the preacher, he's okay. But the messages are nothing like the big-time preachers, you know. All the multimedia presentation and even the movies and special events and the conferences and all this that we can get through media. No. Can't compete. But we have something in the church. Even our small church here in Victoria, Texas, that media cannot touch and makes all the difference. What did we just read? Speak as if it's the very actual words of God. God is present. Serve with the strength as if God is working through you. God is present. God is here within his church. That's the difference. And it makes all the difference in the world. He is working through us. So, when it comes to sins, when they become a multitude, love covers it. We tend to grumble, but we need to show hospitality. When we come together, God's grace is present in the many gifts that he's given to us. You see what's going on here now? You see it? When sin abounds, what happens? They become opportunities to do what? Show love. Do you see it? Do you see it? When sin abounds, they become opportunities to show love. A couple of weeks ago, we saw that sufferings become an opportunity to do what? To do away with sin. Because Christ suffered. And so today we see that sins, offenses, trespasses against us become an opportunity for us to show the love of Christ, just as Jesus Christ did. When we go into suffering, it's an opportunity to do away with sin, just as Jesus Christ did. There's two things going on here. We're running out of time. Conclusion. We know that in our society, it's sad because almost 50% of all marriages in the United States will end up in divorce or separation. It happens. Researchers estimate that 41% of all marriages end in divorce, 60% of first marriages, 60% of second marriages, and 73% of third marriages end in divorce, which means that every 13 seconds there is a divorce in the United States. Every 13 seconds. And when goings get really tough, things get even worse. When there's a crisis in our country, it gets even worse. There's been talk about how, among relationship experts, how family and family attorneys, that the divorce rate after the pandemic will spike to heights that we've never seen before. Some couples have been stuck at home, and they've been forced to interact and engage with each other in different ways. They have had to address issues or confront subjects that they've been trying to avoid, and they can't do it anymore. Their regular routine of working and socializing has kept them at home. Then you've got the stress of the pandemic, financial, emotional, physical, forcing people to take a good, hard look at themselves and their partners, and they don't like what they see, and so tensions are high, and there's nowhere to go. In China, a magazine reported a divorce spike in March of 2020 after couples emerged from weeks of strict lockdowns that were aimed to stop the spread of COVID-19. In the city of Xi'an in central China and Dazhou in the Sichuan province, both experienced, quote, record high numbers of divorce filings in March, leading to long backlogs of government offices. In one city, Milu, in the Hunan province, some staff members didn't even have time to get a drink of water because so many couples were waiting in line to file for divorce. University of Washington has done a study that demonstrated that divorces usually increase after the summer months or after holidays, after couples have been together for long periods of time. That's why January is called the divorce month. Does God call us to do that, to call quits? No. God's word is the very opposite. Times of crisis, when things get tough, we are called to see this as an opportunity to do what? Love one another fervently, just like Jesus Christ did. Above all, love each other fervently, for love covers a multitude of sins. Jesus did just that. God sent his Son. Where is the hope coming from that we can do this? God is faithful. God has done it. Because God is faithful, because God works through us, we have hope that our own sinfulness and the sinfulness of others are opportunities to give and experience love. Wow. That's hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for reminding us that because we are in Christ, because we are part of your work in this world, these things that are tough within the world, suffering, which we looked at earlier, is a way for us to do away with sin. That those who sin against us and hurt us is a way for us to show the love of Christ. We don't shy away from these things. Of course, you've told us that we need to have sober judgment. We need to have sound judgment and sober spirit so that we might know how to engage you in prayer, so that we know what you want us to do. No, we don't want people to walk all over us. Of course not. And love is not just about letting people by. No. But we pray that we would be wise to know how to be a witness for Christ and how to be makers of disciples for Jesus Christ when things come into a crisis, just like Jesus did. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.